Habakkuk chapter 3, resuming our study at verse, hold on a second, I was go back from Matthew, verse 9, Habakkuk chapter 3, 9. And we'll, I'm assuming you're still in fellowship. If not, use the rebound technique. It's a grace provision, real easy to do, because everything God does is easy. God does not hide the ball on anybody. He is, again, his directive will. He wants all of us to reach maturity. He wants it more than you can even dream about wanting it yourself. And he'll do everything compatible with his essence to get you there. Chapter 3, verse 9. Your bow was made bare. The rods of chastisement were sworn. Your bow was made bare refers to the Hebrews. The bow, of course, back in that time is an instrument of combat. And so you'll see many times in the Bible and in ancient literature even that the bow is broken, which means your army is broken down, or your bow is made bare. It has two meanings, actually. One is that you don't have any arrows to shoot, because you got the bow, you have no arrows, not going to do you any good. Or it also means that God has launched the arrow already. So here you can take it any way. It refers to the Hebrew military, which collapsed before the Chaldeans. But it also, of course, God controls history, so we're going to take it in the second meaning, which is the bow is made bare because he has already fired the arrow. In other words, God already knows you're going to be wiped out. I mean, he's not caught by surprise. Well, you say, well, why is he sending these prophets to give us time to turn around? Because it demonstrates his grace. He doesn't want this to happen. And there are a few people that will turn around. Not everybody in that city was destroyed. We studied that before in Ezekiel. God sent his angels out to mark the individuals that would not be killed by the Chaldeans. And they're protected. So some people did take heed to the words. Some people did listen to Jesus in his day. Some of the Pharisees were saved, but most of them were not. So God in his grace, of course, will, he'll provide that grace blessing by association to those that are associated with a mature believer. And that's true. That's called blessing by association. You can understand that in your own general sphere of influence. If we got a bad president of the United States, we are cursed by association with that president. If we got a good president, we're blessed by association. And you can figure that out every time you go try to fill up your gas tank. Under one president, it was $2 a gallon. Under the other president, it's double that, or almost double that. Under one president, you can kind of do the comparison. So we're all benefiting, or we're not benefiting, but even if you didn't vote for the president that's benefiting you, you're still benefiting. And so there are some believers that will listen. They will heed the words of these prophets, but most of them will not. So verse 9, your bow is made bare. The rods of chastisement were sworn. Shelah. Now this is what they do. This is a pause in the music. Remember, this is set to music. So they kind of repeat that, or they just kind of do a pause in the music. We have, like, if you have songs today, you have the lyrics and then you have the chord. Like Hank Williams, you'll have the lyrics and you go back to you have a verse that's repeated. And do a little yodeling in between. So this is the same type of thing. So Shelah in your Bible, which is set there in verse 9, just means a pause right there, where all the congregation would sing. Shelah means, you might say in today's terminology, right on. Yes, we agree. So your bow was made bare. The rods of your chastisement were sworn. You cleave the earth with rivers. The mountains, verse 10, saw you and quaked. The downpour of water swept by. The deep uttered forth its voice. It lifted high its hands. Sun and moon stood in their places. They went away at the light of your arrows. The light of your arrows, again, the arrows coming out of the bow. At the radiance of your gleaming spear. And this is, of course, language of accommodation, because it's basically the Lord is making war on his own people. Now, he's allowing, of course, his angels and the Chaldeans to be the instrument of his warfare. But this talks about the dominion of God. So let's take a few moments and go to the Doctrine of the Trinity on page 687, because we've had a lot of language here about God. And basically we have that this language we just read, that God controls everything. The mountains quake before him. The sun and the moon stood in their places. Well, God put the sun and the moon. So these people look up in the ancient world. They see the sun. They see the moon. We're looking at it from their perspective. And they're, you know, they're comparing that to God. Well, who did all these things? Who is this person? So we start out with the doctrine of the Trinity because it's very important to know who God is and what is God. A lot of people have these ideas about God that are not in the Bible. And most of these people, if they're believers, they just get them from everyday experience. And they get them from the cosmic system. They think God's like a Santa Claus. And if you're good enough, God will just let you in. That's the great lie. They don't realize that God is absolute perfection. He reveals himself. So we start out with the definition of this thing called the Trinity. The Trinity means three. The Trinity refers to the three co-equal, co-eternal divine persons of the Godhead. God is one in essence, but three in personality. What does that mean? Well, you can say that you're a member of a particular political party, and you have other people that are in that political party. You can say, we're one, yay. Yes, we're one in that sense, but we're individuals. And that's the same you can think about God. The three persons of the Trinity, or we call it the Godhead, they're exactly identical in their attributes, but they each have their own individual personality, as it were. They're equal, co-equal, co-eternal. One is not greater than the other. You say, well, why does one have the name God the Father and God the Son? Sounds like God the Father is superior to God the Son. No, that's language of accommodation. We use that language to describe the plan of God to save mankind. The Son of God is subordinate to the Father who made the plan. That's what we call the plan. Father makes the plan. The Son executes the plan. What about the Holy Spirit? Well, the Holy Spirit spreads the plan. Any human that wants to be saved, the Holy Spirit's job is to get them the gospel. Any believer that wants to meet maturity, the Holy Spirit's job is to get you a Bible teacher and to keep you on the railroad track. So yes, they have different terminology, but they are not subordinate. They are co-equal. They're co-eternal. So they're three personalities. We can use that term, but they're one in essence. So when the essence or attributes of the Godhead are the subject, then God is referred to as one. So the Jews, of course, have that phrase, Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. And that means, translated, Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. Now you notice in the Hebrew, the Lord is our God. The word Lord is in the singular. The word God is in the plural. So when the Jews say this, they don't even realize that they're paying tribute to Jesus Christ and God the Father. They don't realize, because the traditional Jew today says, oh, there's just one God. There's not three gods of the Godhead. There's one God of the Godhead. And yet, of course, Jesus challenged that in his own day. He said, if there's one God in the Godhead, how could King David say, the Lord said to my Lord, sit here at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool? And so Jesus said, who is God talking to? The Lord said to my Lord. Well, God the Father's talking to God the Son. Of course, the Pharisees couldn't answer it. And of course, even when they say this today, they say this, Shema Israel, Shema Israel, Shema, hear Israel, hear O Israel. Adonai, that's singular. Adonai, the Lord is our God. Adonai Eloheinu, that's plural. The Lord is our God, plural. They're speaking about Jesus Christ as the God of Israel. The Lord is our God, plural. And then it says, the Lord, Adonai, Echad. And that word could be one, or it could be also translated unique. Jesus Christ, the Lord is our God, he's unique, or he is one. That's true either way. But either way, if you even dissect that sentence, if you're a Jew, you're talking about a singular God and a plural God. Riddle me that, but they can't. They say the words, but they're not believers. It means nothing to them. And yet, out of their own mouth, they are giving us the Trinity in the Old Testament. So we have many verses to when God is referred to as one. You can read those in your book. When one or more of the divine persons are the subject, then the Godhead is revealed as three distinct persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Illustration, 2 Corinthians 13:14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God, this is God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. This is Paul, of course, writing to the Corinthians. It is, we call it the second letter, but Paul wrote a lot of letters to the Corinthians. We just have two of them in the Bible. So we've got all three members of the Trinity here. We've got Jesus Christ, God the Father, and God the Holy Spirit. very clearly set out. The Trinity is set out very clearly in this one verse, many other verses. Matthew 28:19. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. Of course, the word baptismo means to identify believers with the plan of God. It doesn't mean to dunk them in water. It means to identify. That's what baptismo means, to identify one thing with something else so it then is changed. And so there's dry baptisms and there's wet baptisms. Them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Now, by my math, that's three. That's the Godhead. All three right there. And then we have point two, the worldviews of existence. What do we have out there in the world when it comes to who is God? Well, we can break those down into different categories. There are several categories. We've got these listed here. I think I've got all of them. The first one is polytheism, and that is a belief that there's a plurality of gods, such as found in the Greek mythology or in modern-day Hinduism, which has been around for a long time. They got lots of gods. I mean, they've got hundreds of gods. They got the god of jello. They got the god of water. They got the god of fire. They got the god of this, the god of fertility, the god of that, the god of this. So therefore, of course, if you're going into the temple and you want the god of something to help you, the god of business, well, you got to pay a little money. And you do a little sacrifice to the god of whatever. And there you go. So that's polytheism, and many people are sucked into that, but that's anti-biblical. There's not a plurality of gods. And each of these gods, of course, in Greek mythology, they're drinking, they're partying, and they have their own personalities. They don't get along very well. They have a lot of human attributes. They're jealous of each other. And if you study Greek mythology, they're always up to something, screwing around. And then B, we got pantheism. God and the universe are one. This God has no personality or attributes. In other words, there's no personality to the God of pantheism. And this is people that just say, yeah, you know, there's obviously a God out there. Things are so fine-tuned, but that's about it. That's all. That's as far as I'm going. That's as far as I'm going. And then we have evolution. Of course, evolution comes in two categories, theistic evolution and atheistic evolution. So atheists are evolutionists, and some of these people, theos is the Greek word for God. That's what we call theistic evolution. That holds that God created original materials, but evolution, chance mutation, and natural selection is a primary method of development. So in other words, God's kind of start the ball rolling, and I'm going to sit back and let it all just happen. That's called theistic evolution. Then we have atheistic evolution. Atheist holds that the matter is eternal and self-developing through chance, and that there is no God. Lots of humans believe in this. The Communist Party of USSR, they destroyed all the churches, same with the Chinese. They still persecute Christians. It's just, there is no God. The state is God, basically, and that's it. Then you have materialism, a belief that denies the existence of God and contends that matter is eternal and life is simply a byproduct. Again, communism adheres to this idea, but I put in here, see the anthropic principle, which affirms that the complexity of the universe and life demands a creator. So materialism, they're not very bright. A materialist is not a deep thinker. They say, it's always been there. It just happens. And then we have idealism on the next page, on 688. The human mind is the only rational entity in existence, and material things are merely impressions. There is simply no answer in terms of a God as to why he may or may not exist. Again, these are people that just kind of throw up their hands and says, yes, I know I'm here, I know I'm thinking, but that's about all I can tell you, and I don't really care to investigate it any further. I'm good. And then we have positivism, accepts nothing that can't be proven by human evidence through rationalism and empiricism. There are three manners that we as humans perceive reality. We have two of them right here, rationalism and empiricism. Empiricism, you do the experiment, you know, two atoms of hydrogen, one atom of oxygen, bingo, I got water, H2O. That's empirical thought processes. Rationalism is you reason things out. If this, then that. And of course, we have classes at the university level where people engage in that stuff. But what's the third area that you perceive things in your reality? Faith. And faith is the strongest and the broadest compared to these. I'll prove it to you. How did you learn English language? Was it through rationalism? No. Was it through empiricism? No. Faith. Mom and dad said, doll, ball. you accept it. You didn't say, no, it's not. That's a something. No, you just, that's how you learn the language, through faith. You know, that's it. Most of the intake we have into our soul is through the methodology of just faith. You've never been to Mali. I haven't. I believe it's there. Now, I can also help my faith out with some rationalism, because I can talk to people that have been there. I can get pictures on the internet, do this, do that. That's rationalism. But a lot of stuff is just, you know, it's just you take it on faith. So people poo-poo faith, but it's actually the number one system by which you take in a lot of information. And we have a lot, of course, people that, you know, in our day and age, they do disinformation, like the COVID scam. You know, it's all disinformation they put out. But if you spoke against it, they would crucify you intellectually and socially and ostracize you and, oh, blah, 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 blah. But as it comes out, they were wrong. Everything they said so dogmatically was wrong. And they never said, we're sorry, we were wrong. No, they just, okay, you know, you're an idiot for believing this. Same with global warming. They never say they're wrong. Al Gore came out with that stuff, the whatever, the film he had, what, 2006? And we're now, you know, coming up on 20 years in a little while. And all the wild predictions he had, none of them happened. Did he come back and apologize and say, well, I was wrong, it's all BS? No. They still run with that stuff. And there you go. And so people are like sheep because they don't want to be socially ostracized. They don't want to flow against the tide. Same with believers. They don't want to tell people about Jesus because, oh, they might think I'm a Jesus freak or a nut. They don't want to do this. They don't want to do that because they're ashamed of God. They're more concerned what people think than what God thinks. That's the bottom line. Who the hell cares what people think? If you really think about it, what are they going to do for you? What have they done for you? Nothing but trouble. And yet you're still thinking about what do they think? You don't care about what God thinks and what's the right thing to do. You just care about people. So anyway, positive. Then we have monotheism, a belief in only a single God in person and essence. Islam is the largest movement of this religion. False Judaism is also monotheism. God is one. That's false Judaism. Biblical Judaism is right on track. Biblical Judaism are Jews that are believers, obviously. Abraham was a biblical Jew. Isaac was a biblical Jew. Jacob was a biblical Jew. Esau was not a biblical Jew. Nahor was not a biblical. Of course, he was a Gentile. He was Abraham's brother. Ishmael, which is Isaac's brother, he wasn't biblical at all. So the Pharisees of Jesus' day, they weren't biblical Jews. As we know, what Paul says, that not all Israel is Israel. Remember that? Paul said, not all Israel is Israel. Just because you've got the pedigree doesn't mean you're a biblical Jew. A biblical Jew is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, they didn't know it was Jesus of Nazareth. There were many believers that were alive when Jesus was walking the earth, and they didn't know that he was the Messiah. They're still saved. They just didn't know that that was him. They're still saved. They didn't know what his name was. Now, later on, we look back. We know the name. We can't do that. We can't say, well, we don't know who the Messiah was. Yeah, we do. We got all the information. They didn't. Even John the Baptist, remember when he was in his testing period, thrown into prison by Herod, he started to have doubts. He said, is Jesus of Nazareth the Messiah? And he sent his boys over to go ask Jesus that. And this is the same guy that earlier on pointed to Jesus and said, there's the Messiah that takes away the sins of the world. Well, does that mean he lost his salvation? No, you can't lose your salvation. He just had his doubts. He had his doubts about it. And of course, Jesus answered him with Bible doctrine. He didn't say, go tell John to stop being an idiot and remind him that he was the one that said, I am the Messiah. He just said, quote scripture to him. Quote the Old Testament scripture. The blind see, the deaf hear, the lame walk. And as soon as they quoted that scripture to John the Baptist, he just, probably like Peter, he was very ashamed of himself for even thinking that. And he got back on the track and they took him out and cut his head off. Died very happily. But Bible doctrine will solve any problem you've got. Doubt, whatever it is, Bible doctrine. So we've got deism. God created but then completely abandoned his creation, has no further contact or connection. This is very popular in Europe a couple hundred years ago. I'm a deist. Yeah, you know, as God just abandoned everything. He don't care about us. And why do they say that? Look at all the suffering in the world. How could a God of love allow animals to eat each other, disease, and oh, blah, 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 blah. So therefore, I'm a deist. I just God has abandoned us. But of course, they don't understand the doctrine of suffering. God hasn't abandoned anything. You abandoned God. God didn't abandon you. Why do we have suffering in the world? Because God allows the angelic conflict to go on. It's his grace of God, because he says, I want many people to be saved. And I'm allowing this to go on till it runs its course in my divine plan. So God didn't create suffering. He didn't create evil. He didn't create sin. You did. Category one, angels created it when they fell. Again, remember we talked about the law of cursing by association. Nature was cursed. The universe was cursed when Satan and his boys sinned. And then part two, when our grandparents sinned, nature got a second curse. And that's when all the disease and evil and suffering came into the world. And Satan is the ruler of the world. He is a ruler of death and disease and evil. These are not things God wants, but the deist doesn't understand that. Then we have biblical theism. We have it in blue because this is the correct view as a Christian. In the plan of God, God created everything in existence and holds all things together. And we know who holds all things together. Jesus Christ is the member of the Godhead that holds all things together. He also controls history and reveals himself to mankind. Psalm 100, verse 3. Know, that word is yada, which means to learn and to know, because you can't know until you learn it. Know that the Lord himself is God. Singular, plural. The Lord, singular, himself is God, plural. It is he who made us and not we ourselves. This is the arrogant evolutionist. We just made ourselves. We just came into existence ourselves. Poofity poof, we just came into existence. There we go. If I told you that princess kisses frog and frog becomes prince, you say, that's a fairy tale. What if I tell you frog became prince? Oh, that's evolution. That's true. It's a fairy tale. It's nonsense. So he says right here, it is God who made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. God controls everything. Now, how did God do it? That's what you're going to ask me. Well, how does he do it? The Bible is not a science book. It does not tell you how he did it. It just says, I did it. So when you have your brand new car, I don't worry about, well, how did this part come? How did this part? Where did this part? It came from Canada. How'd that fit together? I just look at the car and say, thanks. I'm jumping and driving it. But see, that's what people do. They want to know exactly how it all got together. Well, I don't know. I'm not a mechanic. Now, I guess I could study books for my entire life and figure out every wire. Oh, the space shuttle has like, what, 100,000 wires in it? Good luck trying to figure all that wiring out. But that's not the purpose of the Bible. The Bible just says, I did it. Now, does God have natural laws? Of course he does. I know through science that I had 23 chromosomes from my father, 23 chromosomes from my mother. They hooked up in copulation. And away I went, biological life, I developed. I wasn't created like my great-great-grandfather Adam, like poof, there you are. I came through a process. And who created the process? God. And so scientists name these things, and they say, well, because we named it, we exclude God. Because we can name gravity, we'll just exclude God. Well, first of all, you might name gravity, but you can't tell me what it is. You can't tell me how it operates. You can't tell me that it will operate 5 minutes from now. You can't really get to the what is it. You can just say how it works. But because you can say how it works and I give it a name, therefore I don't need God. It's not logical thinking at all. Psalm 14:1, the fool, this is the unbeliever atheist, has said in his heart, that's your thinking, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have committed abominable deeds. And there is no one who does good. That's true. They commit abominable deeds. When you reject your creator, you are accepting the creature. And who is the creature? You and Satan. There's your new buddy. That's your bunkmate, Satan. Because that's what Satan says. You're elevating yourself and rejecting your creator. So, hide the ball. We'll do number three and then we'll quit. Hide the ball. God does not hide the ball. If God exists, that's a first-class condition, and he does, we would expect God to reveal himself. Why hide the ball? Most religions hide the ball. And many Christian churches, if you ask them to explain a verse in the Bible, oh, that's too complex. There are certain things, brother, we just can't know. We can't tell you what Revelation is actually an easy book. We can't tell you what that verse means. Well, then why did God put it in there if you can't tell me? Of course, you know, I realize if you don't have a pastor teacher, yeah, good luck, you're not going to figure it out. But it's meant to be understood by you. By you. And you can understand it. In fact, as you've been studying in a Bible class for a while and you've got the right pastor teacher, you can start reading the book of Matthew. You say, okay, bing, 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 bing. There's Trinity. There's hypostatic union. There's that. There's this. Your brain goes right through it. Before you had a Bible class, before you were exposed to proper Bible doctrine, you could read that book till you're blue in the face. You wouldn't understand what those passages meant. I have no idea. Wide is the gate. Now, what does that mean? I don't know. Now you know what it means. I don't have to interpret it for you. Boop, 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 boop. And that's the glory of it. But that said, you'll never get away in this mortal life from a pastor teacher. You're not going to be able to coast. Now, you can get to the point where you can understand vast swaths of Bible doctrine, but you have that danger of what? The rate of learning must exceed the rate of forgetting, because you can forget it. You've got to have a pastor teacher that repeats it to you and helps you along the way. It's called exhortation, and remind you of these things. And we could say in this Bible class, well, Adekai, why do you always repeat this stuff over and over and over again? Is it because you think I'm dumb? No. It's because the Bible repeats over and over and over again, because God knows we're dumb. All of us. We're stupid. We got to hear it over and over. And I've had this experience. When I was, under my pastor teacher growing up, I'd hear something 100 times. And then 102nd time, it finally clicked. So, oh, the light finally came on. I said, well, I've been hearing that for years. Didn't really understand the full ramifications. And that's the point. That's how you learn anything. And Bible doctrine is no exception. Jesus repeated his Bible classes over and over and over all the time. He did the same thing the prophets did. The prophets were repeated here, repeated there, you know, over and over and over and over and over again. So with our rationalism, once you become a human being, you learn a language, which is the language is the chips in your computer, which is your brain. Your brain can't work without language. If your language is limited to duh, what's up? You ain't thinking a lot of deep thoughts. You've got to have words which activate the vocabulary, which gives you the ability to think. That's why it's always important to learn new words. Keep thinking. You know, oh, I learned a word today. Rubrication or perspicacity. Oh, there's a $20 words, of course, but they stand for things. And that's the whole thing with Bible doctrine. These are doctrines, they're words, they stand for categories. But if your vocabulary is limited, your thinking is limited. You can have a wonderful computer brain, but if you don't plug in the words and the information, you ain't putting two and two together. Because you can't even, what's two and two? So you've got to think. You've got to use your brain. So at that point where you start to do some thinking, you can figure out certain things. Any human can figure out there's a God. If you're honest with yourself, there's something there. And you come to that conclusion in many ways. We study this, of course, in the plan of God, about how you come to the conclusion of God. And we're not going to do that right now, but you can come to the conclusion of God. Anybody can. But you can't figure out who he is. Uh-oh. Because most people, when they come to the conclusion of a God, they assume God's like them. That's what the Greeks did. God parties. God, I have a conscience. All humans have a conscience. God wants me to be good. And if I'm bad, he's going to punish me. And therefore, if I want something from God, I got to give him something. It works. That's their God. They make up their own God. So you can't understand the true God unless God reveals himself to you. And God does that. He does not hide the ball. If you expect God to be God, you would expect that God would not hide the ball on me. Most religions hide the ball on you. If you go to most churches, they hide the ball. In other words, they don't tell you what happened on the cross. They hide the ball. They don't tell you eternal security. They hide the ball. They don't tell you. They're trying to scam you, flim-flam you, get your money, whatever it is. They don't tell you the truth. But if God exists and God is love, he'd be very easy to find. We would expect him to be very, very easy. Not hard at all. He's not going to say, well, you got to go down two steps here and take a third step over here on one toe, count three three times, say the magic word, Eloi, Eloi, Zhabadabadaba, and move over here, and then go here, and then maybe you might be able to find me in the hide, in the, what do they call that, the escape room. No, that's not God. God is manifest. He's easy to find. He wants you to find him. And we would expect that to be the case. If God is God, then God makes sense. I just use hide the ball. We'll just say it. He makes sense. And most religions, it don't make no damn sense. I know my Christian experience growing up, I was a believer early on. I don't know when I was saved. But I went to a lot of churches because I knew I wanted to learn something. And I always went to these churches. I had all sorts of different churches, Catholic churches, Protestant churches, Holy Rollers, all of them. But I always, in the back of my mind, said, this don't make no damn sense. What you're telling me don't make any sense. I'm using bad vocabulary. Just made no sense. So I go to the next one. That don't make any sense. It didn't make any sense. And God must make sense. And then I finally, God, the Holy Spirit, led me to a pastor teacher that made sense, R.B. Thame. When I heard that presentation, which was simply all your sins, past, present, and future, were on the cross and judged, that, like, boom, it's like 4th of July. That made sense. I said, wow, that's a God of grace. You mean I don't have to be good? No. Wow, I like that. You mean I don't have to be, I'm sorry, say I'm sorry? No. I like that even more. You mean I can be eternal? I don't have to look over my shoulder. I'm in, no matter what an idiot I am and how often I fail and screw up. Yeah. I like that too. Tell me more. Give me more. Give me some more. And that's it. But most churches, no. God is very convoluted. He's mysterious. He's just a force out there. We just kind of hope we just do the best. And maybe he'll give us a couple of sweet tarts once in a while. That's not God. God wants to open the floodgates to you. So God does not hide the ball. While human reason can comprehend that a supernatural and supreme being must exist, human intellect cannot understand the persons or essence of God. In fact, the persons and essence of God is the antithesis of what we're always taught. If you're taught in this world, you know what you're taught. The divine institution number one. If you want something, you want that bicycle, then go out and work for it. Save up your money and go buy it. You got to work for it. But see, that's not salvation. You can't work for it. That's the exact opposite of what you normally see in the world. You want something, you got to work for it. You know, you got to put in the time, put in the effort. You want that A, you're just not going to sit there and contemplate the universe and the A is going to poofity poof pop on your transcript. Not going to happen. But see, that's not the way God operates. God is grace. I will give it to you for free. It's a gift you cannot buy with money or bribery or your time or your good works and all that nonsense. So both things are true. And both things can be true. It's true that you have to be a good citizen, do your duty, and do all those things and work and be a model person. Christians are commanded to do that. But we don't say that's the avenue to learn God. We know the avenue to learn God is a sharp right. We do this, but we know that this is the real deal. And we know that God controls this part. But the religious people, that's all they do. They never go right. They just go going straight in with human thinking about all this stuff. But God caps that with divine providence. One of my greatest heroes in American history is Robert E. Lee. He gave everything up during the war between the states. When it was over, he said, I am greatly satisfied with the outcome. And he lost. He was a millionaire. I mean, he was a very wealthy man, married well. In fact, if you can make more money in 1 minute than you can work in your entire life, just marry the right person. And that's what he did. He came from a very aristocratic family that had a lot of aristocracy in their blood. His dad was a governor of Virginia. He was a right-hand man to Washington, George Washington. His name was Light Horse Harry Lee. But he ran the family into debt, gambled all their money away. So Lee married, of course, a relative of George Washington. She inherited the estate that she had, which is Arlington. You go to Arlington Cemetery today. So, you know, he was very wealthy. He was well thought of. He was the senior officer in the United States military of his day, and everybody knew it. He gave all that up for what? Well, because he believed in the Constitution that you cannot force people into a compact with violence, and that's what Lincoln wanted to do. The Southern states had seceded, and he said, "You're not leaving. I will use guns to shoot you and kill you to bring you back into the Union." which is a violation of our Declaration of Independence. It's a violation of the principles of freedom. People have the right to form their own government and to secede. But, of course, God had other ideas in terms of his divine plan of history. His divine plan called for the United States to remain together. But Lee couldn't know that at the time. He just knew that I've got to do what my conscience tells me to do. He did not secede or fight for slavery. It's a lie, an absolute lie, a slanderous lie. It had nothing to do with slavery. So when the war was over, he said, I would gladly have lost everything I have lost, which he lost everything, and suffered everything I have suffered. He suffered terribly. Imagine on your conscience all the young men that died, and you were the general that sent them into battle to their deaths. That's got to weigh heavily on you. Anyway, he said, I'd gladly have suffered all these things to have the evil of slavery abolished from the land. Because he made it very clear I wasn't fighting for slavery. But he said, it's God's divine will. And he said, I accept divine providence. It's done. And when he surrendered his army, he said, it's over. Lay down your guns. Become good citizens again. We're back in the Union. So the same thing with humans. We don't know what the plan of God is, but we know that God is in control of everything of history. And so therefore, I've got, we can figure out God exists, but we can't figure out his attributes unless he reveals them to us. Therefore, over all time, point three, God has revealed his perfect character and nature to humans on positive volition through a variety of means. He reveals himself to those that want to know him. He also reveals himself to those that don't want to know him, but to those that do not want to know him, they reject him. In other words, unbelievers get the gospel all the time. They reject it. There's never an unbeliever that's on negative volition that's heard the gospel that has believed, ever. And there's never been an unbeliever that's on positive volition that has not gotten the gospel and believed, ever. So those that are on positive volition, you will get the gospel, category two truth. And if you're a believer that wants to learn about your Creator, you will get a pastor teacher. In God's timing, he will drop it right in your lap. It's his job, it's the Holy Spirit's job, and he's never caught short because he did this for you before you were born. Before any human was born, he hooked you up already. And then tragically, however, most of humanity superimpose their own ideas set in religion on and human good and evil, or human good on the God of reality revealed in Scripture, and has absolutely no desire to know about their Creator. Isaiah chapter 55, 8 to 9. The creature, which is from Romans chapter 1, verse 25, that they actually worship is the narcissist Satan, the ruler of the world. That's who they worship. And that's set out in Romans chapter 1, verse 18 to 25. We'll read that, and then we'll break camp. For the wrath, that's God's attitude towards the unbeliever, of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness, these are the unbelievers, and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth, aletheia. They hate Bible doctrine, they suppress Bible doctrine, in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. Every human recognizes there's a God. Every culture that's ever existed recognizes there's a God. You can come to that conclusion in many ways, but you recognize that there is a God. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. So what does this mean? The anthropic principle. You can look around. As Habakkuk said, the sun, the moon, that just didn't poofity-poof appear. God made it. You understand that. And it's there. It's there. So that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations. And that word is an interesting word, dialogismos, which means a man deliberating with himself. You're arguing with yourself. That's how screwed up you are. And their foolish heart was darkened. That's your thinking. The darkness of human good. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Boy, how many university professors fall into that category? We are wise. We will tell you all these things. They're fools. Absolute fools. And exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God. God is perfect. for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Now, we don't have idolatry like they did in this day, but we do the same thing. You exchange it for fill in the blank, whatever you're worshiping, whatever you spend all your time with. You're a fool. Therefore, God gave them over to the lust of their hearts, to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen means I believe it. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word this morning. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us by these things. In Christ's name, amen.